The good news according to St. Luke. Glory to you, O Lord. Because most of this are the words of Jesus, we'll be reading most of this together. Luke 21, verses 25 to 36. And there will be signs in sun and moon and stars, and on the earth distress of nations in perplexity, because of the roaring of the sea and the waves, people fainting with fear and with foreboding of what is coming on the world. For the powers of the heavens will be shaken, and then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. Now when these things begin to take place, straighten up and raise your heads, because your redemption is drawing near. And he told them a parable. Look at the fig tree and all the trees. As soon as they come out in leaf, you see for yourselves and know that the summer is already near. So also, when you see these things taking place, you know that the kingdom of God is near. Truly I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all has taken place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. But watch yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with dissipation and drunkenness and cares of this life, and that day come upon you suddenly like a trap. For it will come upon all who dwell on the face of the whole earth. But stay awake at all times, praying that you may have strength to escape all these things that are going to take place and to stand before the Son of Man. This is the gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. Please be seated. There will be signs in the sun, moon, and stars, and on earth distress, nations in perplexity because of the roaring of the sea. People will faint with fear and foreboding. And then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. What's going on here? Isn't this the first Sunday in the season of Advent? We just put up the Christmas tree. Isn't Advent the time of year when we anticipate the birth of Jesus? You know, the angel Gabriel, Joseph and Mary in the little town of Bethlehem? Why is our gospel lesson today about fainting and fear and foreboding? Here's what's going on. In Advent, we anticipate the coming of Jesus. We not only anticipate the celebration of his first coming at Christmas, we also anticipate his coming again. So today's gospel reading, which describes Jesus coming the second time, is perfectly appropriate for the season of Advent. The only problem that most of us have with this passage, other than the fact that it sounds frightening, is verse 32, which says, "Truly I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all this has taken place." Well, it's obvious that the generation Jesus was speaking to that day did indeed pass away. So the question is, how do we take this? Is this figurative language? Is it metaphorical? Or does it describe accurately real events that will actually take place in the future, culminating with Jesus' return in a cloud with great power and glory? Here's the whole story. What we read this morning in our bulletin is just part of a longer section of Scripture from Luke chapter 21. Earlier in that chapter, as Jesus and his disciples were leaving the temple in Jerusalem, some of them commented on the beauty of the building. Well, in response, Jesus said something that shocked them. He said, "As for what you see here, the time will come when not one stone will be left upon another. Every one of them will be torn down." In other words, the beautiful Jewish temple will be destroyed. If that was not shocking, what Jesus had to say next was terrifying. He said, before all this happens, they will lay hands on you. They will deliver you to the synagogues and prisons. You will be brought before kings and governors on account of your association with me. They will put some of you to death. All men will hate you because of me. This, of course, happened in their lifetimes. Jesus was speaking to the apostles, describing what was to happen to them in the years to come, and it happened as described. 11 of the 12 apostles died as martyrs. They were persecuted and prosecuted and hated and killed, even as they changed the world. But what Jesus told them next was maybe even more horrifying to them. Luke 21, verse 20, Jesus said, "When you see Jerusalem being surrounded by armies, you will know that its desolation is near. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let those in the city get out. Let those in the country not enter the city. How dreadful it will be for pregnant women and nursing mothers. There will be great distress in the land and wrath against this people. They will fall by the sword and be taken as prisoners to all the nations. Jerusalem will be trampled on by the Gentiles." What Jesus was describing in vivid detail also happened within the lives of some of those apostles. He was describing the destruction of Jerusalem almost 40 years later. We know exactly how astoundingly accurate Jesus' prophecy was because we have an exceptionally detailed eyewitness record of the event, thanks to a Jewish historian named Josephus, who was employed by the Roman general Titus. In the year 70 AD, Titus and 70,000 Roman soldiers laid siege to Jerusalem for 6 months, surrounding the city and allowing no one to enter or leave. Well over 1 million people, some of whom had fled before the advancing Romans, crowded into the city. And just as Jesus prophesied 40 years earlier, in those days, right before the siege, it was disastrous, a disastrous mistake to enter Jerusalem. Inside those walls, food supplies were soon exhausted and famine set in, with residents of Jerusalem killing each other for food while the Romans waited outside the city walls. Competing would-be messiahs tried to rally people around them, but there was nothing but chaos and panic inside Jerusalem. And finally, after 6 months, the Roman soldiers scaled the wall and utterly destroyed the city, even destroying the temple, not one stone left upon another. It was a bloodbath. The very few survivors were taken as prisoners to nations all over the Mediterranean basin, just as Jesus had prophesied. And here's what we can't help but notice. Right up until the night before Jesus was crucified, his apostles expected Jesus to be crowned the earthly king of Israel, and that their own lives would now be characterized by wealth and glory. But Jesus prophesied a completely different story, that the apostles would be hated and killed. And Jesus' prophecies were spot on. And no one, not any citizen of Jerusalem, would have believed that in just a few decades, that beautiful city, the jewel of Palestine, the pride of Israel, just a few decades later would be completely destroyed. Impossible. But even the minor details that Jesus prophesied about the destruction of Jerusalem came to pass. When Jesus said, "Not one stone would be left upon another," even his followers didn't believe it for a minute. He's speaking in metaphors, they speculated. but he wasn't. Here's the point. No matter how outrageous, how extreme, how unlikely the prophecies of Jesus seemed to be, they've come true. All of them. Except for this one about Jesus coming in a cloud with power and great glory. And yet we have every reason to believe that this will also come true, just as described. Well, what about that verse 32 that says, "This generation will not pass away until all has taken place"? The physical generation that Jesus was speaking to directly passed away almost 2,000 years ago. How about that? Well, in both Old and New Testament, the words that are commonly translated generation can also mean a class of people. The people Jesus was referring to were the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, those people who rejected him. Jesus was making the point that there will always be those who reject him. That generation, that class of people, will not pass away. Not until Jesus returns, descending in a cloud with great power and glory. On that day, no one will be able to deny him. Here's one more important point. When we read this, for some of us, it might be frightening. Don't be afraid. We who recognize our own sinfulness and failure, we who thirst for forgiveness from Jesus, the friend of sinners, we have absolutely nothing to fear when Jesus returns. In fact, we have every reason to rejoice. Jesus will come again not to save those convinced of their own righteousness. He comes to save those who recognize their own sinfulness. Those who see themselves as they really are. Read Mark 2:17. Or Luke 5:32, or Matthew 9:13. For you sinners who are suffering the consequences of your own choices, your own sin, for you who are suffering pain that doesn't seem to go away, or living with regret or disappointment you can't seem to live down, for you, the day Jesus returns will be indescribably glorious. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your great love for us. And Lord, as we look forward this Advent season, not just to celebrating the birth of Jesus, the first coming of Christ, but we also look forward someday to the second coming of Christ. Help us to be overwhelmed with your love and forgiveness toward us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.